I invite any children that are present here today to come forward for a message together. All right, I have a few things I want to share with you. I found this today. Do you know what this is?
Play-Doh.
Play-Doh. What can you do with Play-Doh?
Play with it.
And do what with it?
We make roads just like I do. I Play-Doh at home too.
And you can make anything you want, right? You can make a car or I like to make snakes. Snakes are really easy to make, right? You just roll it out. Or worms. Or who draw or color? Yeah. You color on pieces of paper, not on your bedroom walls, right? Right. And you can create any picture you want. Whatever's in your mind, you can draw it, right? Or maybe if you're skilled with yarn or string, you can create blankets or clothing. All these things we have, we can use to create. Or maybe you can go out to the garage and find scrap pieces of wood and tools, and you can build things and invent things. My kids like to use tape and glue and put things together, right? And so we are very creative, right? You make things all the time, which makes sense because God is very creative, right? God made you, and we're all different, right? You're different than me, and I'm different than you, and we're different from all each other. And he made everything out in the world that you can see, the animals, the plants, the stars, the moon, everything you see in the sky. It's all very creative. And Jesus is creative, right? Jesus can take one thing and turn it into something else. He took someone who was sick and could make them better. He could take someone who was dead and make them alive. Jesus is creative. Now, Jesus did one important thing for us. What did Jesus do for us?
They made us to be wonderful, like a red, orange, yellow, green, blue, violet.
Yeah. Jesus died on the cross for us, right? To take away our sins. And he rose again after 3 days and says, you are forgiven. And he tells us to believe that, to trust it. Like, I know it's true. But that's very difficult because we don't see it. We didn't see it. And so he says, I'm going to send my Holy Spirit to help you believe, to help you trust. So we have God the Father who creates everything, is very creative. We have God the Son who creates everything and changes things and gives new life. And then we have the Holy Spirit who creates faith in each one of you and creates trust in each one of you. So we're going to hear today from our scripture that Jesus says, I promise to send you the Spirit, not just to come and create faith, but to come and live with you and dwell with you and stay with you forever and make you a new person, to make you more Jesus-like, right? And so we have a creative Father, a creative Savior, and a creative Spirit that helps then us be creative. So you have your interests, you have things you like to do and things you like to create, and we are then said to use that to help other people. So if you like to draw and write, you can make cards for someone who needs help. If you see that someone needs help putting something together, you can help them build because we are made like God to be creative.
I like to color with Twizzlers.
Uh-huh. Let's fold our hands and pray. Dear God, we thank you for creating us. We thank you for giving us new life. And we thank you for giving us your Spirit to help us to trust you. We thank you for all the gifts you have given us, that we too can be creative in helping and serving those around us, our family and our neighbors and our classmates. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
Our sermon hymn this morning is number 350, 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus. If you're able, would you please stand to sing?
Thank you.
I'll be reading John 14, 23 through 31. Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I am going away, and I am coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me, but the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave." May God bless the reading of his word.
I want to start off by rereading one of the verses we just heard, verse 27. Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." And if you were to read all of chapter 14, you would see that Jesus already said that. You would say, "Jesus, you're starting to repeat yourself." But Jesus needs to repeat it. Why would Jesus need to repeat it? Because if we're honest and truthful with ourselves, our hearts are often troubled and afraid. And we can quote these verses as often as we want. We can tell people, just don't be afraid. Just don't fear. But the bottom line is, we get afraid all the time. It's not God giving us a spirit of fear, but we're fearful. So the human part of me needs an answer to fear. And we know that answer. We do know it as the peace of Christ. We know we need the peace of Christ so our heart won't be troubled. Is that the sermon? Yes. I promise you a short sermon. It's not going to be that short, though. We're not done with it. 50, 60 years ago, which I like to tease my mom as the Stone Age, was taught that living cells were fairly simple. In fact, many textbooks called them simple cells. And if you'd use a microscope that were available in that day, most of the time you would just see a blob, and that blob wasn't very impressive. But today, those cells aren't called simple anymore. In fact, we know them to be vastly complex, and there's no such thing as a simple cell. As the microscopes advance, we could view all the intricate details and mechanisms inside that cell. All this to say that what was said 50, 60 years ago ended up not being true at all today. We think we have this world all figured out, and we know everything about this world, that we understand it, that we have control over it, but in reality, we only have such a small percentage, such a small fraction of understanding it. Many of us, including myself, got frustrated with the science of the last 2 years. And I'm not faulting science, but science changes. What was frustrating was what was true 2 weeks ago was all of a sudden now not true, because we discovered more and we disproved old assumptions. But my mind was open to how little we actually understand and know this world, how very little control we have of it. Again, I'm not faulting the science, but this universe is so, so complex. And when it comes to the idea of trouble and fear, it's even more complex. You see, our bodies are complex. We understand a lot of our bodies, but there's a lot of stuff we don't understand. We don't understand why we think the things we think, or what is coming from our heart, or the emotions that come over us. Many of us, if we're asked, why are you troubled? Many of us can't pinpoint it. I don't know why I'm troubled. I just feel troubled. Some of us know what our troubles are. You would say, well, you don't know my boss or what's in my checking account or my medical issues or how difficult my spouse may be or Have you seen the news? Have you been following the politics? I just want to fix it, but we can't fix trouble because we don't understand the world. We don't understand how vast everything is. At that point, many of us would just give up and say, well, I can never have peace. I can never be happy. My heart can never be whole. Until what? Until every trouble is gone? Until every problem has disappeared? Think of the disciples in John chapter 14. They're in the upper room. It's the night of Jesus' betrayal. It's the night before he goes to the cross. And all their hopes and all their dreams and all their sacrifices over the last 3 years are being crushed, thrown out the window. Jesus is telling them, I'm going away. Jesus is telling them, I'm going to die on the cross. Jesus is talking like it's over. And by the way, Jesus says, one of you 12 is a traitor. So if you're the disciples, everything you've ever known these last 3 years, everything you held on to is getting darker and darker and darker. The disciples were expecting a lot greater things than Jesus dying on the cross. They've reached bottom. They are hopeless. They may be in shock. They may be angry. We did not plan for this, Jesus, when we decided to follow you. But Jesus wasn't about to fix all their worldly problems. And he's not about to fix all of your worldly problems either. Instead, what Jesus is going to do, he's going to set an anchor for us in the midst of those troubles. What if Jesus can fix this problem, this heart problem, this fear problem, without having to fix the troubles around me, without having to fix the circumstances outside of my control? And this is what Jesus does through chapter 14. In verse 2 of chapter 14, Jesus says, "In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." Jesus essentially saying, look, I know you're upset that I'm leaving, but I'm going to prepare a place for you, an eternal home for you, with me in heaven, that there's true life coming. There's eternal life on the horizon. I'm making a place for you, you specifically. And we would say, me? Yes, for you. Lord, that helps my troubled heart. Yes, I know. Verse 7, Jesus says, "If you knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." You know God now as Father. You have a new relationship with him, not just as God, Yahweh, Almighty Judge, but as Father, Abba, Dad. And the Father knows you, not just as creation or servant, but as child. You have a new relationship with the Father. Lord, that helps my troubled heart. Yes, I know. Verse 12, "I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father." Disciples, when I leave, you're going to continue that work. An even greater work, and that blows our mind. How can we be doing greater work than Jesus? Jesus had his 12 apostles and a few other disciples. But when Jesus left and then sent his Spirit and the apostles began preaching, there were thousands that joined the church. Building the church is that great work. And it doesn't seem like much or look like much sometimes, but it is great work. And it's not in vain. It's worthwhile. It's lasting. It has eternal impact. Lord, that helps my troubled heart. Yes, Jesus says. And the disciples may still be troubled. And you may still be troubled. And Jesus says, yes, I understand that fear, and I understand how that trouble can be crippling. And so then he says, I'll give you one more thing. I'll give you my Holy Spirit, a helper who will dwell with you, who will not leave you, not abandon you, not leave you as orphans, but he'll teach you and help you and help you remember Jesus. Right? You have the Father, this new relationship with the Father. You have me, the Son. And if that's not enough, here is another one. Here is the Holy Spirit. Like, Jesus can see their troubled hearts. and he sees ours. And if you read through John chapter 14, and it takes a few minutes to read, in those 3 minutes, Jesus has laid down promise after promise, gift after gift, right? You have a home in heaven, you have a new relationship with the Father, and your work for this church is not in vain. And now, a very part of God, the third person of the Trinity, of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, is going to dwell in you. Here called it counselor in John chapter 14. This word is paraclete, and it has so many definitions that if you read different versions of Scripture, you're all going to come up with a different word that Jesus has used. Because it means helper, but more than that. It means counselor, but more than that. It means comforter, but more than that. It means intercessor and advocate, but more than that. You can't pin down a definition of this word because it means all of the above plus much more. So that part of God is going to be in me as a helper, a counselor, a comforter, an intercessor, an advocate, as a teacher. Yes. Lord, that helps my troubled heart. Yes, I know. And this is going to be your best friend who's going to minister directly to you and seal you for heaven and convict you from time to time, but also encouraging you and empowering you. He's going to speak to you. And sometimes wonderful, comforting things like, remember what Jesus Christ did for you. This is the Father's love for you. He will speak those things to you. And sometimes he'll speak things that are not so fun, like, hey, you need to stop cussing over here, or hey, you need to stop withholding forgiveness over here. And the Holy Spirit also directs us. He directs us to those in need, directs us to those in need of our ministry and the needs of our words. As I was looking at this passage and dwelling on it, I was thinking of my spouse, my wife, Stanka, and this fall we'll have been married 10 years. And when we realized that anniversary was coming up, we were just kind of shocked. Like, how can 10 years have passed so quickly? It just amazes us. And we were talking about it, and we chuckled, like, you know, our bodies have changed in those last 10 years. But the relationship itself, the love itself, hasn't changed. In fact, it has only grown stronger. And my wife is one of those few people in this world that I would do anything for. And part of the reason is because she, more than anyone else, knows my sins and my faults and my blemishes and my bad habits of not washing the dishes or not putting my clothes away. She knows all that and still chooses to love me. Now, if you've experienced that, take that thought and multiply it by 1,000 and 10,000 when it comes to God. Because he sees deeper. He sees the more darker areas that no one else sees, not even your spouse, and still loves you, and still chooses to make this his temple where he's going to dwell. Scripture says, while we are still yet in sin, while we are still enemies, while we are still rebelling against God, God died for us because he loves us. What follows then is verse 23, the natural conclusion to all of what Jesus has done for us. And we heard it already. Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." So the natural conclusion to all this is loving obedience. But at this part in the story, after dwelling on all the other stuff, this doesn't feel like obedience anymore. It doesn't feel like anything forced. It doesn't feel like drudgery. It doesn't feel like work, because he loves me. He died for me, a sinner. And he's made me just promise after promise. He's offered gift after gift. And there's just such love there that I'm just caught up into it. I'm enraptured by it. And now, just like I would for my wife or my children or a family member, I would do anything happily, joyfully for my Father and Creator, for my Savior and Redeemer, and my Paraclete, my Comforter, Counselor, and Friend. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the gifts and promises you offer to us. You understand our troubles. You came here to be a man on this earth, a human being, and understand that trouble and that fear. And so you comfort us. And the ultimate comfort you give is the Comforter himself, the Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to listen to your words of comfort. Listen to those reminders he has to whisper to us. Help us to be empowered and anchored when those troubles roll over. Lord, we thank you for all these things, that none of these troubles in the long run mean anything because we have you, we have the resurrection, and we have eternal life. Thank you for your Spirit to help us remind us of those coming things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Before the ushers come forward, let's dedicate our offerings. Compassionate Father, thank you that you are our strength and our song. You fill our hearts with joy. May we give our offerings to you with gladness and joy. Everything we have belongs to you, and we rejoice to give some of your abundant gifts back to you. Bless the tithes and offerings we give today. Let the majesty of the Father be the light that guides us. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I invite the ushers forward.
For our second offering, I invite our ushers to come back in and receive this second offering, which goes towards our Imagine Your Faith Building Capital campaign. And as they receive that, I want to update you where we are currently, going back within history a little bit. Back in 2008 to 2010, we had the MAP Committee, the Ministries and Assessment Planning Committee. At that time, we reviewed four architect firms. We selected Martin Riley Architects to work on concepts. That fed into the 2011 to 2014 Facility Committee, which produced the 2014 Facility Committee report and proposal featuring concepts and an opinion of probable cost at $4.6 million, which received congregational approval. Then in 2015, we initiated our Imagine Your Faith Building Capital campaign. And at the start of 2022, the building fund has now reached a balance of $1.2 million. Notice how I said at the start of 2022, and we'll ride out the market as it goes. In 2019 to 2021, we had a new facility committee to focus in on those three areas of worship, accessibility, and restrooms. We contracted with G5 Architects, who focused in on concepts and a new preliminary budget for that aspect of the overall, with a cost of $1.6 million. So now in 2022, the current facility committee, they are working from a list of 12 architectural firms. We're hoping to narrow that down to three or four firms for interviews. that we are seeking a firm for both architect and construction management experience. And right now, the facility committee is working on an RFP, a request for proposal. And as that kind of details what we are after, we'll send that out to those 12 firms and then hopefully narrow it down to interview three or four. So we thank you for your continued donations to the Imagine Your Faith Building Campaign and continue to be in prayer and in patience as we go through this process. Thank you.
Our closing hymn this morning is number 293, Rise Up, O Church of God. Following a spoken benediction, we will close with the first verse of number 42, Seek Ye First. I want to call your attention on Rise Up, O Church of God. After verse 3, we will be acknowledging the key change. So if you're able, would you please rise?
Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit love you so much and have gifted you in many uncountable ways. And so go forth with that love and with those gifts and serve this world. Amen.